Please pray with me. Lord, hearing this scripture is a bit overwhelming. There's so much in it. So we call upon you now, asking your spirit to be among us, reaching into each one of us to hear what it is we need to hear today. I ask, Lord, that your spirit will move in me as I share the words that you've placed on my heart. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Were you listening to the choir? Were you listening to the words they were singing? Did they sound familiar to any of you? Yes? The Beatitudes, very good. The words were based on the opening to what we know as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. That well-known Bible story of the Sermon on the Mount is recorded in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. The Sermon on the Mount was a part of Jesus' teachings during the early part of his ministry. It occurred after he was baptized by John the Baptist and when he was traveling through Galilee. It was on a mountainside, not far from Capernaum, when Jesus stopped to give his longest and most popular sermon, giving it the name Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' teachings in this message include what's known as the Lord's Prayer, and as we heard, the Beatitudes. If we were to summarize the Sermon on the Mount in a single sentence, it would be something like this. How to live a life that is dedicated to and pleasing to God, free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, full of wisdom and discernment. Today's text from Jesus' sermon turns up the theological pressure a bit. Jesus points to commandments and then suggests something otherwise. We can hear this when Jesus is recorded having said, "You have heard it said, but." And this pattern continues throughout today's passage and even beyond it. This is not to say that Jesus was replacing the commandments of old. He was not saying that the old law was inadequate, let's get rid of it, it's insufficient, and just no longer relevant to us. Here are a new set of commandments I'm giving to you to replace those supposedly outdated ones you previously followed. That's not what Jesus was saying. Instead, Jesus challenges his listeners not to avoid these instructions to right living, but to dig that much more into them, to align our lives that much more with the deeper divine value these commandments have, to commit ourselves to the transformative power of God's commandments. He challenges us to consider what we are thinking about, what we're thinking about, and what possibly distracts us from godly thoughts. However, another point we should not miss when we read today's text is that it's not just about being a moral compass guiding us in our community life, but it's also a guide to a worshipful life for believers. In verses 23 and 24 that Tori read for us, we heard Jesus say, "This is how I want you to conduct yourselves in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon that offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then, and only then, come back and work things out with God." Once again, we're reminded that worship is not limited to what happens here in this sanctuary. Worship does not end when we leave this building where we worship. We continue to worship God through the way we live outside of this sanctuary, the relationships we have, how we treat each other, and what we say and do expresses our faith in God. Our worship on Sunday mornings not only inspires true worship in here, but it takes us into worshipful living out there. Also, it speaks to us not only in here, but out there. Our worship in here is not genuine if our life out there reflects nothing of the faith we proclaim to have in worship. Jesus raises the stakes here, pointing out the reality that broken relationships among neighbors, family, and friends are not just social obstacles among us, but they're a barometer of our relationship with God. We can't bring all of who we are as a gift to God in worship if we have not made things right, or at least attempted to make things right with our brother or sister first. Moreover, a worshipful and faithful life out there requires decision making, real decisiveness, and commitment to take God's word seriously. That's a big word in meaning here. Seriously, taking it seriously. And hold ourselves accountable for our actions and our thoughts. What we say and do, even our improper thoughts and motivations, have consequences, my friends. They bring harm and disrupt a worshipful life, not just for us, but also to those whom our actions, words, and thoughts are directed, and the whole community. We hear Jesus say in this teaching, it's not enough to avoid murdering someone. Boy, that catches our attention, right? But he also says, but even anger and insult can themselves be a form of violence to steer clear of. So also, it is not enough to avoid committing adultery. Jesus said, even just looking at someone with improper thoughts and motivations has consequences. Digging deeper under the commandments, what's going on in here is what Jesus is asking us to think about. Jesus later in the scripture condemned the very thought that a woman was nothing more than an object, as was assumed in that day, making it acceptable to discard her, using an unequal policy of divorce and sending her on her way, allowing her to take the blame for the failure of the marriage. In other words, digging deeper again into that scripture. He also condemned the lackadaisical manner of using oaths. We're to avoid the unspoken thought that it doesn't matter what we say or what we promise. We can do whatever we want. We can say one thing and do something else. Again, there's more to it than just not making an oath. What we think does matter. It influences how we treat people. So Jesus tells us in verses 29 and 30, if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out, throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. Kind of disgusting, isn't it? Of course, we're not to take Jesus' words literally here. What he is saying is that anything which helps seduce us to sin is to be mercilessly rooted out of our lives. In other words, if there is a habit which can be a seduction to evil, if there is an association which can be the cause of wrongdoing, if there is a pleasure which could turn out to be our ruin, that thing must be permanently eliminated from our life. We might ask, how can we possibly do this? At least when it comes to in our head. You know, those thoughts just come, don't they? We We all know from experience that those thoughts and those pictures come in without any invitation into our minds, and it's nearly impossible to shut the door on them. It seems that the more we try to forbid these thoughts and desires, the more our thoughts are fixated on those forbidden thoughts. Perhaps one way of dealing with this struggle goes back to living a worshipful life out there. To fill our life with Christian service so that there's no time to have these evil, distracting thoughts. To think so much about others that in the end we completely forget ourselves and our selfish desires. The cure for getting rid of evil thoughts is doing good for others, which is also living a worshipful life. Another way to eliminate evil thoughts and pictures is to fill our minds with good stuff. There's that famous scene in the Peter Pan story by Barrie. Peter is in the children's bedroom. Maybe you remember this. And they've seen Peter Pan fly. Oh, and they wish they could fly too. They've tried it from the floor. They've tried it as they jumped from their beds, and the result was always failure. "How do you do it?" John asked. And Peter answered, "You just think lovely, wonderful thoughts, and they lift you up in the air." This story suggests that the only way to defeat evil thoughts is to begin to think of something else. Yes, the only way to purge ourselves of evil thoughts and desires is by plunging into the worshipful lifestyle, including Christian service and action, and filling our minds with Christian thoughts. Leroy Imes, in his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, admits he had a problem. He wrote, "As a new Christian, I was working through Colossians. The Holy Spirit caught my attention with Colossians 3:8, where it says, 'But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language.' I tried to pass I tried to slide past the verse, but the Spirit kept bringing me back to the words, 'Get rid of anger.' You see," he says, "I had a violent temper. And whenever it flared, I'd haul up and I'd bash my fist into the nearest door. Even though I often bloodied my knuckles and had even once smashed a beautiful ring that my wife had given me, I couldn't seem to stop. Yet here was God's word saying, 'Get rid of anger.'" This wasn't advice that he was just giving to the people in Colossae centuries ago. "He was speaking to me," the man said. "So I made a covenant with God. I promised him I would work on my anger, and my first step was to memorize Colossians 3:8 and review it daily. I then asked the Lord to bring this verse to mind whenever I might be tempted to lose my temper. And I asked my wife to pray for me and remind me of this verse if she saw me failing at my promise to the Lord. And in time, that text became a part of my life. Gradually, the sign of anger lost its grip. The sin of anger lost its grip on me." This is an example of something we can do when we need to replace our evil thoughts of anger and lust and all the others that are so wrong. Any chronic sinful thoughts that we may have, digging ourselves into something that is holy, the Word, holding ourselves accountable. Maybe even asking ourselves, "What would Jesus do?" In the end, to what are these commandments calling us? They're not calling us to a checklist of morality, but to a flourishing, worshipful manner of living. Not to a baseline of decency, but to an embodied, relational, transformative encounter with all whom we meet. He's not calling us to an adequate set of hurdles for righteousness, but to a path of wholeness, mind, body, spirit, with all people and the Creator alike. May we all open ourselves to a heart of worship, shaping not only what we do and say, but also shaping our thoughts. May our thoughts reflect our honor and worship of God. May what dwells within us be godly, spirit-led, and free then to dwell out there. Amen.